are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Matthew chapter 19. And I'd like to invite you to take your outline tonight and ask the Lord to help me tonight, if you will. Have you ever had one of those nights you just feel foggy mentally? You've never felt that way? You're like, yeah, like right now, amen? Yeah, okay. How many of you are a little foggy tonight? All right, just a couple of you. Well, I'm a little foggy tonight, so I'm asking the Lord to help me tonight. I'm going to trust in Him, rely on Him, and I'm going to give you some thoughts. We have a lot of material to cover this evening. Lord willing, if we finish the lesson tonight, and I want to encourage you, make sure you get the homework tonight, and the homework is very easy, okay, as far as it's not super time-consuming, but it does demand action, all right? And I want to encourage every couple to go through it together. It's very simple and very clear, I believe, and take some time and to do that together and ask the Lord to help you with that. And then, Lord willing, if everything goes according to plan, next week we'll finish the marriage series. And on the website, under events, that has the series and it has all the handouts and all the homework. So if you missed any of the messages, you can go on the website under events. You'll see an excellent marriage. You'll see all the handouts, all the homework. It's all up. And of course, the messages are under the podcast. And so feel free to do that. Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not heard, or have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? I'll say that again. They twain shall be what? One flesh. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the message tonight. Please, Lord, help me tonight, I pray, and give me clarity of thought and to articulate this truth in a way that we would just go home with an understanding of what you're trying to say here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you had a period of time in your life where you were a roommate with an individual. When I was 19 years old, I was engaged to my wife, and I had a friend named Brian, and Brian had purchased a home. I lived in Idaho. My parents lived in California, and I needed a place to live until I was married, and so I worked out an arrangement where I would be Brian's roommate. He purchased the house. I would help pay rent. I had my room. Of course, he had his, and so I moved in, and when I moved in, it was a very simple arrangement. I have my room, you have your room. I'll chip in a little, he was more of the cook than I was. I'll chip in a little money for groceries, and I'll eat of what you buy, and of course I'll help pay for utilities. And when I moved, before we moved in, it was kind of weird because we actually talked more until I moved in. And then when I moved in, it was like, I've got my life, I've got my job, and then courting my wife, I guess, if that's what the word you'd use. And so I'd go see her, and I was working and visiting her and busy and doing my thing. And so I might see him in the morning. We might brew a cup of coffee. He might have a cup of coffee. I'd have a cup of coffee. And then he'd go off for the day. I'd go for the day. He was a full-time student. I was in construction. And then we'd come home at different times of the day. And he would come in, and I would have already eaten dinner, or he would have already eaten dinner, and he's going to his room, and it was just, hey, how's it going? Good. And every once in a while, a casual conversation. And then, because of the fact that we were different, you understand that, right? He does things different than I do, and I do things different than he does. So sometimes we get on each other's nerves a little bit, the way that maybe I would do something, the way he would do something. And that's just kind of how the life of a roommate is. We share one roof, but we each have two lives. Unfortunately, that's how some marriages are. Some marriages are two people that have one roof that live two separate lives. They get up, they go to their jobs, They go, they accomplish their tasks, they're at home at different times, they eat separate meals, they carry on and have different sets of friends, they go and do different things, and it's just kind of like, hey, we put our money together, we help pay rent, we help pay utilities, we kind of do things differently, we get on each other's nerves a little bit, but hey, we kind of get the mortgage paid, we get that accomplished, but in reality, our lives are not together. Our lives are separate. Separate friends, separate recreation, separate spiritual things. Just separate people who come see each other once in a while, maybe say goodnight, and that's about it. But I think we understand, though many marriages live as roommates, that's not what God intended. No, God did not intend for a husband and wife to live under one roof and to have two separate lives. Jesus here laying down the principles of marriage. In verse 4, we looked at the first principle when he said, have ye not read that he which at the beginning made them male and female? And so he establishes the completion of marriage there when he talks about that God created two sexes, each different to complete the other. And then he said in verse 5, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And so there is the priority of marriage where they were once in the home and they were once under their parents and their parents were the priority. But now they've left their parents and now they become the priority. But it doesn't stop there. He says they shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. And so it doesn't stop with, hey, mom, hey, dad, here we live together, and now we're all together, or not, hey, mom and dad, hey, husband, wife, here we're all together, and I'm looking for my notes here, just give me a sec. And so now we're all together, but now I'm going to go live my life, and you're going to live your life. It's now we're one flesh. Now we are one person. Now we are one being. And the question is, what in the world does that mean? Now, there's different layers to this, and I can't get into all of it tonight, but I want to essentially give you the main concept of what it means to be one flesh. And I want to give you an illustration that's not a perfect illustration, meaning you can't bring everything to it, but it's an illustration that gets the point across, I believe. I want you to hold your place here and look with me at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you're awake tonight, say amen. Amen. All right. John chapter 17. And I want you to look what Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. As he's getting ready to leave his disciples, he's praying to the Father. And I want you to notice what Jesus prays to the Father. And he says in verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be what? One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be what? One in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be what? One, even as we are one. Now, we understand the Trinity, I hope, tonight. That's a good place to say amen. I hope tonight we understand the concept of the Trinity. Okay, I'm going to probably preach on this at some point in Scripture because we'll get into the Word of God and we'll hit on this. The concept of the Trinity, I can't do all this tonight, but the concept of Trinity is this, that there is one God. The Lord thy God is one God, yet He exists, He is one in essence, yet exists in three persons. Okay? There's one God. He exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Someone say, I don't understand. Right, I don't either. Right. I don't understand electricity really either, but I know it's true. I can't explain that to you. Now, I know we got some guys in here that might be able to explain it to you, but I know this, that God is divine and we can't understand Him fully. I just know that the Bible teaches that God in essence is one, yet in persons is three different persons, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand, though, that as Jesus and God were one, they were not just one in being. Okay? Meaning, they're not just one in the fact that they're both God. They were also one in purpose and activity. Okay? So what I mean by that is, when we say that the Trinity is God, one God, we don't just mean that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are God, and then they're all doing whatever they want to do. Okay? They're not just one as a person, they're also one in activity and purpose. Okay? If you go through the Old Testament and you begin in Genesis, the Bible talks about the creation of all things. And when God speaks to himself in verse 26, he says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." When God chose to create everything, he didn't say, let me or let I. Do you know why? Because he's three persons in one. He said, let us. And you know what happened when God created the heavens and the earth? You know what we know? All three of them were involved in creation. We know from the Word of God in John, we know from Colossians that Jesus created the world. We know that the Holy Spirit helped create the world, and we know God the Father created the world. In other words, they're not just one in person, they're one in activity. When the Tower of Babel happened, you know, the story of the people disobeying God and they're building this tower instead of spreading out. The Bible said that in verse 5, he said, "And the Lord came down to see the tower." And then it says in verse 7, "Go to let us go down and confound their language." God, one God in three persons, worked together to confound the language of the people of Babel. You remember the story of when Jesus was baptized and God the Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus Christ? Here is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one person. Wait, but not just one in that they're one being. They are one in purpose and activity. In other words, whatever God the Father is trying to accomplish in the earth, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are in on that as well. Whatever Jesus Christ was seeking to accomplish while he was on the earth, guess what? The Holy Spirit and God the Father was involved in that as well. Why? Because they weren't just one in being, they were one in purpose and activity. And in that sense, a husband and a wife are to become one flesh. Okay, now there's more ramifications to that, but I want us to understand this. God determined that man and wife become one flesh in marriage. And here's primarily what we're talking about. We become one in purpose and activity. In other words, it's not like the husband saying, "I'm going to confound the language of Babel," and the wife is saying, "Yeah, while you do that, I'm creating the heavens and the earth." They're together. They're one. They're working together as one unit. It's like an orchestra. In an orchestra, you have many different instruments, and they have distinct sounds. The trumpet, the violin, the flutes. But listen, they all come together for one purpose, to play one song. That's what a marriage is. You have a violin. You have a trumpet. They come together in one to play one song together. Listen, when you got married, God determined that you and I were not supposed to live two separate lives. We were supposed to live one life together as one flesh. Now, let me explain point one, what that does not mean. What that does not mean. Oneness does not mean we are exactly alike. That's kind of a no-brainer. But there's some marriages where one of the mates is always trying to make the other one just like them. Okay, one flesh does not mean that you will think exactly the same. Unless we're talking about Scripture, obviously. It doesn't mean that you're going to process information the same way. It doesn't mean that you're going to handle things the same way. Husbands, I think tonight that you would recognize that your wife processes information differently than you. I think, wives, you understand that your husband deals with things differently than you. I think both understand that when we're talking about communication and what we need in communication, We're talking about two different things. Okay? Marriage is not me saying to my spouse, okay, we have to become one flesh, so you need to be like me. Or I need to be like you. That's not what one flesh is. Oneness does not mean the partner dominates the other. You know what happens sometimes in a marriage is one partner is more dominant than the other. And you know what happens to the other partner? The other partner recluses. What does that mean? It means one partner makes all the decisions, does all the leading, does all the speaking, does all the relationships. And you know what happens? The other one just kind of recluses into oblivion. Okay, that's not one flesh. Okay? Oneness does not mean, I can't stand when people say this, one does not mean having a 50-50 marriage. Well, I'm going to put in my 50, and you're going to put in your 50, and we're going to have 100%. No, that's not one flesh. One flesh is all of you and all of him, or all of you and all of her coming together to become one flesh. Okay? It's not each of you throwing in some to make the whole. It's two wholes becoming a whole. Okay? That's not what it means. Now, let me give you 8 areas where every marriage couple should seek to become one. 8 areas. Now, and let me say this. I want to say a couple things, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of suggestions and ideas. I'm going to start off throwing a lot of stuff out. Then at the very end, I'm going to give you kind of a pattern. But a lot of this outside of the principles are suggestions. You with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to give you biblical principles on how we're supposed to be one, then some practical suggestions. And I want to be very careful about this. I'm not God, okay? And I can't tell you exactly practically how you're supposed to do everything. I don't think you want me to, but I'm just saying some of these things I'm going to give you are practical suggestions and things to help you think, and you as a married couple have to put those processes together. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. Now, one area, if we're going to become one flesh, I want to identify 8 areas that involves. Okay? A, it involves being one in intellect. It becomes becoming one in intellect. I want you to look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And sometime you might be blessed to take some time and read about this married couple in the scripture. It's an amazing married couple in the Bible in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Meaning he only knew that the Messiah was supposed to come. He didn't know that the Messiah had already come. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard," now Aquila's a man, "they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." I love that text. So here is Apollos. He's a fiery Baptist preacher. He's an independent Baptist. I'm telling you, he's fiery, fervent in spirit. Okay, I'm just interjecting my opinion there. And so he's preaching, he's fiery, he's passionate, he's fervent, he's convincing. And as he's preaching, you have a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they're listening to him. And here's what Aquila and Priscilla know. They know that there's more than just the baptism of John. They know that Jesus has come. They are out preaching the gospel. They're out sharing the gospel. And they believe the truth of Christ. And here's what's amazing. They, as a married couple, take Apollos out, and they discuss the gospel with him, and they explain the scriptures unto him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that both Aquila and Priscilla were on the same page intellectually. And I'm going to talk about spiritually in a little bit. It tells me, one, that they were speaking together about taking Apollos out, that they had an approach on addressing him, and that obviously Aquila and Priscilla engaged in dialogue between each other concerning truth. They weren't living separate lives concerning truth. They went to church together. Well, they had church in their house, we'll see in a little bit. And they, as a couple, spent time with Apollos on one page discussing the truth. And I believe that they were at the event and they probably spoke about this and decided to take Apollos out and to talk to him. They were one intellectually. Have you ever been in what's called a brainstorm meeting? A brainstorm meeting is where a group of people come to a table or they sit in a room and they have a topic and they all come up with as many ideas in that topic as they can. And there's a board and they write it all out and they start sifting through. Do you know what that is? That is the exchange of ideas, opinions. That is the sharing of intellect. Much of marriage should be a husband and wife brainstorming together. Husband and wife coming together intellectually talking. Someone says, well, my husband is dumb as a box of rocks. Okay, well, that's irrelevant. Okay? My wife doesn't care about these issues. It doesn't matter. You need to be willing to discuss things together. Like what? Discuss opinions and thoughts of what you are going through or situations you are facing. Okay, you're going through difficulties, you're going through tough situations. Do you know what? Each of you have your own opinions and ideas of what's going on. You're experiencing things, and you know that's a great time to talk and find out what the other person thinks about it. Just talk about it. What do you think's going on? Why do you think this happened? What do you think we can do to fix it? Just engage each other in these areas. Discuss opinions or decision or discuss opinions on decisions that need to be made. Okay, oftentimes in marriage, one of the spouses dominate decisions. Okay? And often it's because the other one's irresponsible. Or the other one just says, you do that, and I'll do this. Okay? But that's not working together intellectually. Okay, I'm not saying that me and my wife don't sit down and discuss every item on the grocery list. Like, well, you know, I don't know why you're buying that wheat bread. There's this other wheat. That's not what I'm talking about. But as major decisions need to be made, you need to sit down and talk about them. You need to discuss them. What's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your idea? What's your ideas? Okay? Discuss perspectives on events taking place. I'm using the word discuss instead of debate. Okay, be careful that you're not trying to debate your perspective being the right. You're discussing how you see things. You know, many of you, I think, probably are keeping up with Ukraine. Now, don't answer this, but what does your spouse think about that? What? Ukraine? Well, okay, whatever you know about what's going on in the world. What does your spouse think about it? Well, they don't know anything about politics. That's fine. Talk to them about it. Just learn how to discuss things that are taking place in life, okay? Events. Share areas of expertise. This is a hard one, but I think it's very important and helpful. Each one of you have areas that you are expert at compared to the other, okay? And you know what? You'd be blessed to let... Okay, let me say it this way. Each spouse has this mountain of information inside of them that they want to share, and there's nobody else they'd rather share it than with their mate. And often, their mate doesn't hear it because of pride or because it lends to arguments. Okay? But here's the reality. We have to be willing to listen to each other's area of expertise. Here earlier this year, I was engaging in kind of a health, not like a diet, but you know, a change of diet. You know what I mean? Change of eating. And I was doing reading and I was doing a lot of research. And the reality is my wife knows a ton about it. And I'm just going to be honest. I can be proud. And so I didn't ask her about it. And so, you know, I was kind of putting some things together. And I could tell she wanted to talk to me about it because she knew I was getting myself into trouble. Because I was saying, well, I won't eat this and I won't eat this and I won't eat this. Which, by the way, affected her because she's cooking my meals. And you know what was funny? I finally let her talk and it was neat because I got to hear her passion about these things, and I learned. And I'm a better man for it, okay? And I learned a lot from her, okay? Well, each of you have areas of expertise, and it'd be good to listen and talk to each other, okay? And let each other share. Well, say, I don't need to really know about this or that. Well, ask him anyway. Let him share his expertise. Let her share her expertise with you, okay? Become one intellectually. Let me give you a great suggestion on becoming one intellectually a great way to get into this. Get a book, read the book, and talk about the book together. A spiritual book, read the book, and talk about it. Chapter by chapter, story by story. It could be a book of the Bible. It could be the book of 1 Samuel. It could be a book on marriage. It could be a book on anything, okay? Read the book and talk about it together. How did it help you? How did it speak to you? What did you observe? What did you think about it? And learn to engage in dialect. And if you don't do that, it'll take you time, and you might have some arguments, and you might have some discussions, but if you work through it, guess what? You'll become one flesh, okay? B, you want to become one intellectually. B, you want to become one in emotions. One in emotions. Look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. If you're still awake, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Genesis chapter 24. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. So now Isaac marries Rebekah, and he loved her, okay? And Isaac was what? Comforted after his mother's death. Do you know what there was there? There was an emotional oneness that took place in their marriage. Isaac was very close to his mother. Okay? He had an emotional bond with his mother. His mother died. There was a void. There was an absence. He got married. Guess what he found emotionally? He found comfort. He found that void was filled by his mother. Listen, in a marriage, you're not supposed to keep all your emotions bottled inside and recluse from the other. You're supposed to share your emotions with each other. Okay? You're supposed to bring your emotions together. We have several married couples in our church. Pregnant couples. And, you know, as the pregnant couples are getting further along, they go in to have their ultrasound, and they take that jelly, you know, and they put the dealio there on the belly. And when they do, they get to see inside. And they get to see the baby. And right there, the husband and the wife together get a share in the moment of seeing what's going on inside. Let me say, that's not the only time in marriage you're supposed to know what's going on inside. You and I are supposed to know what's going on emotionally inside of each other. You're supposed to know where your husband is emotionally, and you're supposed to know where your wife is emotionally as you go through life, which means a couple things. One, you must know each other's emotions, okay? You need to know how your spouse is doing, how they're feeling. What is their emotional state? Okay, are they happy? Are they sad? Are they depressed? Okay, are they rejoicing in the Lord? Are they experiencing internal struggle? You should know that. Okay, it also means you should be willing to share your emotions. Okay, now listen. I know I'm stretching deep for some guys in here tonight. Okay. And men like to bottle up and keep their emotions, and they think that it's not masculine. And it can be feminine if you do it like a girl, okay? All right? I'm not saying to, you know, act like a lady in how you share your emotions. I'm just saying express them. I'm not saying to become feminine, man. I'm not. I don't want you to do that. The Bible teaches us not to do that. But I'm saying, listen, you can say, you know what, I'm just really frustrated. You know what, I'm really discouraged. You know what? I'm just really excited. You know what? I'm just really hopeful. You know what? I'm just really believing. You can share your heart as a man. You can express what's going on, and you can give your emotions. And when you do that, you become one emotionally, and you become a deeper married couple when you learn to do that together. Okay? It means this, too. It means you must act in consideration of their emotions. I love this quote. Listen to this. When one person cries, the other person tastes salt. Isn't that awesome? In other words, you should feel the other person's emotions and act in consideration. Okay? If your spouse, Romans says to weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. If your spouse is down, that's not the time to have a party in front of her. Okay? You need to come alongside and be considerate of those. If your wife is frustrated, your husband's frustrated, and he came back, he just got home from a really rough day, and his boss was on him all day long, and everything he did went bad, and everything went wrong, and he walks in the door, and he's flustered, and I'm praying by the grace of God, he's asking for God's strength, and he's trying to be humble, and he's trying to be a servant, and he's trying to be loving. You have to see that and act considerate about that. Okay, you got to become emotionally one and learn how to rejoice with each other, weep with each other, be joyful with each other. We'll say, well, I just came home and my wife's on cloud nine and she's excited, but my day was mediocre. Maybe this day, maybe you need to get on cloud nine so that you don't dampen your wife's spirit that day. Okay, learn how to act in consideration with one another. Okay, learn how to share your emotions. Learn how to discuss your feelings. Learn how to talk about what's going on in your heart. Don't keep everything bottled in. Okay? Here's what you're doing. When you keep it in, here's what you're saying. I'm not going to share this part of me with you. That's not one flesh. One flesh is, I want to talk to you about it. All right? Now, also, we want to be one in recreation. One in recreation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. What I'm trying to do tonight is I'm trying to give you a big picture view that marriage is more than two people living under a roof, living two separate lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. One of my favorite phrases about marriage. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And look at this. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that an awesome phrase? Marriage, when you get married, you become heirs, inheritors together of the grace of life that God's given you. Our life is a gift. Our life is an inheritance from the Lord. And God intended in marriage for you to enjoy it together. Okay? For you to, the life that God gives, for you to enjoy it together as a family, okay? Too many people are trying to be heirs together with people that aren't their spouse. Okay, your best friend, I hope your best friend's your spouse, but your friend outside of your spouse should not be the person you're enjoying all of life with. It should be your mate, okay? One of my biggest concerns with young couples coming up is this. Now listen, I'm all for getting together and having fun. That's good, okay? But we have married couples who don't know how to function except with people. That's not good, okay? There's nobody else I would rather hang out with on a Friday night than my wife. And honestly, that's how you should be. That's honestly how you should be. Ladies, there should be no one else you'd rather be with than your husband. If you're not there yet, I'm not saying just blow your marriage up. I'm saying you need to work towards that, though. And the answer isn't camouflaging it by hanging out with people all the time so that you don't have to be in the house together. Okay? You know what the answer is? Learn how to be together. Learn how to get together. Learn how to have fun together. Learn how to do things together. Learn how to have fun together. All right? Enjoy life together. Let me give you some suggestions. Have a fun day every week. Fun night every week. We have a family day. On our family day, we do something fun. Now, sometimes we have to do things like we're moving. You know, sometimes you got to pack or whatever. But try to do something fun together every week as a family. Okay? Have regular vacations. Okay? Even if you can't go anywhere, you can have a vacation. Okay? Develop family traditions. Do things together. Have traditions. Have rituals. Things that you do. Do sports or some kind of physical activity together. Find something to get out, go jog or go hike or go fish or go climb or whatever. Find something to do together that you both can enjoy, okay, and have fun together, all right? I loved watching my grandparents in California. They were in their 60s and they were in a bowling league. I loved that. And they, you know, there they are, and they were pretty good. And they'd go out every Tuesday night together, you know, still in love, bowling. You know what they're doing, though? They're heirs together, the grace of life. So he says, well, I don't bowl. I sit outside and water the grass. Okay, well, water the grass together. All right? Find something to do together and enjoy each other. Okay? It also means one in work. I'm going to explain that. The average person spends 30% of their life working, preparing for work, or thinking about work. Okay? Don't keep your work life separate from your spouse. Share it. Talk about it. Okay? Know what each other's doing. Know what each other's trying to do. Okay? And also work together. Work together around the house. Work together on projects. Okay? Do things as a family. Okay? All right. E. You want to be one, and this really encompasses it all. You want to be one in spiritual living. You want to be one in spiritual living. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have Zacharias, he's a priest, he's a man of God, okay? He has his wife, Elizabeth. But look at this. And he was a very righteous man. Is that what it says? Is that what it says, yes or no? It says, and they were what? Both righteous before God. That's one of my favorite verses for marriage. Husband and wife. Well, he's the priest. That's what he does. Note, they were both righteous before God. I love the scripture in Romans that tells us that Aquila and Priscilla had church in their house. You know what that means? Here's what you see. You see couples in the Bible doing spiritual life together. Okay? I think one of the biggest areas in marriage where we have two people is in this area right here. Let me tell you why. Because often you are on vastly different levels. Okay? That's okay though. Remember, God does a work in you, and God does a work in your mate. And God and you might be working on a different timetable than your mate. And so when I'm saying be one in spiritual living, I don't mean that you're at the same level, because that's not going to be more than likely it doesn't work that way for many of you. Okay? It may take one mate, maybe one of you grew up in the Lord and you're far along, and the other mate maybe is a little bit further behind, and it's going to take a while. But even with all that being said, you can still be one spiritually. Let me give you some suggestions on ways to develop becoming spiritually one. One, pray together. Number one way. Pray together. Pray together. I don't know how to pray. Pray anyway. Pray together. Just say something. Just say something. Dear God, I'm here. I'm praying with my wife. Amen. You've taken a step. You've taken a step. All right? Pray together. Talk about the sermon together. You know, you come, you hear a sermon, you both just heard it, okay? You both thought it was awesome, right? And so you get in the car, and you each have different takes, you each have different ways God spoke to you. Guess what you can do? Talk about it. What did you get out of it? How did the Lord speak to you? And just start talking about the sermon. God will use that, all right? Talk about how you're doing spiritually on a weekly basis. Listen. Say, you know what, I'm having a rough week. I'm having a great week. I'm walking with God. I'm praying. I just read Spurgeon and I'm on fire. You know what, I haven't read anything this week. Talk about spiritual things. What did you get anything out of your Bible? What did you get? Tell me about it. Well, you know, how's it going in your Bible? Well, it's really rough. Where are you trying to read? Just talk. Not teach, not mentor, talk. One of the biggest hindrances in my marriage for the first few years was because I was a pastor, right? And I was in the ministry. So me and Amy would start talking about things. I said, well, babe, actually, in Romans chapter 5, what it's really talking about, how far do you think that conversation went? It's irrelevant, okay? What's relevant is this. I want to hear what God's speaking to you about. That's what's relevant, all right? Read a spiritual book together. Read Pilgrim's Progress, okay? Read a book on marriage. Read Utmost for His Highest. Find a classic spiritual book and read it, all right? Minister together. Minister together. And it can be very simple, like do acts of service for people. Okay, what can we do as a married couple to be a blessing to someone in the church? You know what? We could take them this, we could bring them this, we could send this to this person, we could have this person over and encourage them. Do an act of service for somebody. Have people over to witness to them. Talk to them about church. Pray together and invite people over. Go door knocking or hand out tracts together. Pray for others together. Pray for people. Man, you know, who can we pray for them to get saved? Who can we pray for them to grow in the Lord? Right? So in other words, here's what you're doing. You have two different people who have two different levels of spirituality, and you're coming together, and you're just beginning to work together on common ground. And each of you have different levels, each of you have different places, but it doesn't matter because you're working together. In some capacity, some form. All right. One spiritually, okay? I'm not going to get into this because of the audience, but obviously F, one physically and in intimacy, okay? You need to be one on that in all areas, all right? G, one in goals and aspirations. One in goals and aspirations. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now I want to say this tonight that I don't know anybody who's got this all figured out. Okay, maybe some married couples that have been married for 50 years, but as I'm saying this, I want to be clear, I don't have this mastered. Okay, as I'm typing this out, I'm saying, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Okay? So as we understand, this is a lifetime endeavor. So if some of you are in here thinking, oh man, we're like total roommates, just that's not the point. The point is we're working together, okay, to become one flesh. All right, where was I? What did I give you? Romans 16? Yeah, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my what? Helpers in Christ Jesus. Do you know what I love about Aquila and Priscilla? Is that they had a goal and they had an aspiration of serving together and to help the Apostle Paul get the gospel out. That was their goal as a married couple. That was their aspiration together, and they worked together to help it get accomplished. Every one of us, listen, you're going to have individual aspirations as a mom, as a wife, as a husband. You're going to have individual aspirations. That's good. That's fine. But you also should have them as a married couple, what you're trying to accomplish, what you're trying to do. Me and my wife right now, we have goals and aspirations. A lot of it revolves around our children. We're trying to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that when they're 18, we want two things. One, that when they have a choice, they'll still love God and they'll still love their parents. That's a major aspiration for us. All right? What's yours? Don't answer. What are yours? You need to have goals together, aspirations. What does God want us to do? What are we trying to accomplish? And you know what's awesome about this? This can be so broad. Okay, let me give you ideas. Financial goals. Here we are. We've got $3,000 on the credit card. Awesome. Here's a goal. Let's get that off the credit card. Here we are. We're paying $425 for a car payment. Awesome. Not awesome, but let's get that off of our no debt. That's a goal. That's something you work together. Okay, here we are. We don't have a budget. Let's get a budget together. See that? And now you're working together and you're setting some goals. Okay, we got a budget. Let's try to meet this budget. What are some things? Listen, think about this. What are some things we need? What are some things we want to have? All right, how are we going to do that? Set a financial plan and start working together. You know what's amazing? It's amazing how being poor can be fun when you start working together and saving money. It's amazing. It's amazing how eating peanut butter and jelly one night can be fun because you know you saved $8 and that $8 is going to go to help buying something you guys are working together to get. That's working together as a team. Set parenting goals. What are we trying to see as parents? And this should all be revolved around Scripture. What does God want us to do as parents? Well, we want them to know about Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to do that? We want them to be in church. We want them to know the gospel. All these different things. We want them to say. We want to pray for them. Set recreational goals. Okay? We want to do something together. What are we going to do? Set spiritual goals. Okay, so we're going to, you know, we want to grow spiritually. Okay, how about we just pick one night, two nights a week right now, we're going to pray it, those two nights every week. Okay, some of you, you're much further along, then maybe you need to set some serious goals. How about we fast together? Okay, I mean, some of you, you've been married a while, you know the Lord, so you can think deeper. Okay, how about we tackle something big together spiritually that's going to really stretch us in a deep way? All right. Set project goals. Okay, we want to work on the backyard and do this. All right, lastly, very quickly, I want to keep you here all night. One in difficulty and trials. One in difficulty and trials. I love Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, one of the greatest ways you become one flesh is in trials. You become one in trials if you let each other. If you let each other. Let me give you some principles. Do not hide your trials from your mate. You're going through a trial. You're going through a difficulty. Don't hide it from each other. Do not recluse when times are hard. Okay? That means don't just disappear and say, I just don't want to talk about this. Let's just plow through. Don't do that. All right? It doesn't mean you need to talk about all the time, though. But it does mean you want to talk about it. All right? Do not take your difficulties out on each other. Sometimes a couple becomes two, they become two during a difficulty instead of one because they're blaming each other the whole time. Well, if you wouldn't have did this, we would have never been in this mess. Well, if you wouldn't have said this, you would. And now, guess what? We're tearing each other apart rather than coming together. Share your burdens and pray for each other. Listen, some of you right now, you may be going through some real trials financially, physically, family-wise. This is a great time for you to be praying together. Man, we need you, Lord. We need you to work. We need your hand and begin to grow together in difficulties. All right, now let me give you point three, a suggested plan for oneness. This is totally David Hetzer opinion. All right? But I want to give you what I believe if you worked on these things, and if you had something like this in your life, I believe you'll be on a strong path to oneness. Okay? Daily prayer. Start off with daily prayer. 2 weekly meetings. You sit down, husband and wife, at a set time on a set day, and you sit down and you meet. And you talk. If you, listen to me, if you don't have meetings planned, you will never talk about things like this. You've got to learn the discipline of setting meetings. You have to learn that. Daily prayer, weekly meetings, monthly dates. Don't go too long without you and your wife being together, okay? Monthly dates. Quarterly goals. Where are we trying to go? Here it's January. Where are we trying to go between now and April? Financially, what are we trying to do with our cars? What are we trying to do with our house? What are we trying to do with our kids? Where are we going in the next few months? What activities do we have? What does the church have going on? Quarterly goals. Okay. Seasonal traditions. Things that you do, and a lot of you already got this. Americans, we have this mastered, right? Christmas, birthdays, traditions, things that you do. But listen, that's a part of being one. A lot of my closeness with my family and then in my marriage comes during these times because we do things together as one. Yearly vacations, okay? Build those memories yearly. Go do something together. If you have to start really small, but do something. And then this is very important, decade goals. You've got to think beyond what's right in front of you. You need to be thinking like this. Where do we want to be in 10 years? Okay, where does God want us to be? I'm not talking about like where like everything figured out. For instance, okay, we have children here. Where do we want what do we want our children to look like if they're one when they're 10? Hey, listen, if you don't think that far ahead, you're not going to end up where you want to be. What do we want of our finances 10 years from now? Okay? Where would we like to be as a family, spiritually, as a couple? Let's think ahead and let's set some goals. And then listen, God can rearrange. God can change things. God can alter things. But let's have a direction. So a very great plan for oneness is daily prayer, weekly meetings, monthly dates, quarterly goals, yearly traditions, yearly vacations, and decade goals. And if you have something similar to this in your life where you're communicating and you're working on a daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly plan, I'm telling you, God will bless it and God will bring you closer together. And so Jesus explains to us tonight that we're not supposed to be roommates. We're not supposed to be two people under one roof, but we're supposed to be two people becoming one flesh together as heirs of the grace of life. I just want to challenge you to really ask the Lord to help you in whatever areas you need. You've got that homework. I want to encourage you to take that homework sheet and to discuss, okay, where are we good? Where are we bad? What can we do to improve? What are some action plans? And begin to develop your oneness with your mate. Let's pray.